I'm one with the text. The text is with me. I'm one with the text. The text is with me. I say that as someone that has seen Star Wars Rogue One way too many times at this point. Amen. But as I was thinking about Star Wars this morning and the first time that we saw it, I remember just sitting there in the, not the pew, what would you call it? The seat there at the movie theater. Just being in awe of the CGI, being in awe of the planets, being in awe of all of the meticulous details that were made to make such a powerful film enjoyable to watch, enjoyable to see with your eyes. And then I started to reflect on that in light of the incarnation, what we celebrate today, that Jesus was born. And I think to myself that all of that beauty and that majesty of all of those many planets that we flew around with different dark side and light side and all of that good stuff, all of those different planets, all of that beauty did not possibly, cannot possibly compare to the beauty and the majesty and the glory of heaven. That Jesus said, I'm going down to earth. Being born in a manger, as filthy as a manger could possibly be, filled with dirty, stinky animals, and there he was born, left the glory and the majesty of heaven, and came down to earth as a babe. And that was enough this morning for me to just sit there in silence and marvel in at the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. Because we asked a few weeks ago, what are we waiting for? And we've already heard David talk about it. We've heard Brother Cobbler talk about it. We know we're waiting for Jesus. We know the answer. Jesus is the reason for the season. Keep Christ in Christmas. We know all of these things. We've heard them a thousand times. The answer was, is, and always will be Jesus. But Isaiah's audience needed comfort and hope in the here and now. And that's what this text, this prophecy gave them. All of the texts that we studied gave them. It gave them comfort and hope right then and there. But it also gave them something to look forward to. They looked forward to that greater fulfillment of when the Messiah would come. Many of them, all of them did not see that, but they looked forward to that. And on our side of history, we sit and we see that that has happened, and we don't know when it is going to happen, but the greater fulfillment that's to come, His return, is what we yearn for. As we say here, it will happen in His own time and in His own way, but we yearn for that, we wait for that. Because all of these texts that we've studied over the last 4 weeks have given us partial fulfillments of what we look for, forward to and yearn for in His return, a greater fulfillment that's to come. We need the same kind of comfort that the Israelites needed today. We've had difficult weeks. We've had difficult months. For some of you, it's been a difficult year all the way from the beginning. But unlike the Israelites, we have received the Messiah. Messiah has come. Jesus has come. We received that promised Messiah that they waited for, and many of us have been graciously saved by Him, but we join them in that same longing for Him, in our case, for Him to return. That glorious day when Jesus comes back to right all the wrongs, to make all things new again, we wait for that day. And we see a glimmer of hope in that in Isaiah chapter 9, which is going to be our text this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But we also see what we've seen over the last few weeks. A partial fulfillment, an immediate fulfillment for the Israelites, partial fulfillment in the first advent, ultimately what we yearn for in the second advent, His glorious return. And so join me in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And if you're able, stand with me as we read God's infallible and inspired word. Hear the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then hear this line, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of God. Pray with me as we study it together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the celebration that we get to have today, as we prepare to go with our families and friends, as we eat, as we celebrate, but we don't do that alone. You are with us, you are for us, and our text reminds us that you are coming again, and we give you thanks for that. Many of us had a difficult year. If anything, many of us had a difficult week or past month. But you've been with us through it all, and we give you thanks for that. And we have no idea what 2017 has. We don't even have any idea what the rest of this day has. But we know from your word that with every breath that we take, you've ordained it. With every step that we take, you guide it by our word, by your word. And so now, as we open up the text of Scripture, your word that you breathed out for us, may we understand it. And may you give your Spirit to help us apply it to our lives on this Christmas morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. All candles now burning bright, chasing away the darkness from light. All candles glowing light, the blessing of God giving us sight. Would you think of some of the names that Isaiah called Jesus there, our Messiah, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. From beginning to end, we see this beautiful picture of His sovereignty, of His power over all creation, of His majesty, of His glory, but also to the comfort and the peace and the hope that He gives His people as our Counselor. But then, as I pointed out, we came to that last line. The zeal of the Lord, zeal, as Webster puts it, is energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a particular cause or objective. And it says, the zeal of the Lord will what? Do this. He will do this. And we know from God's word, and we know from the experiences in our own lives, that our Lord keeps His promises. Amen? But Isaiah's audience would realize this partially being fulfilled in their own lives with the Assyrian invasion, would see this great light as the Assyrians retreated. But then we fast forward to passages like Matthew 4, 12 through 16, where this real fulfillment that they long for, that we have realized in Jesus, came at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is this true child that they were waiting for, and we found in the manger. But it says His kingdom has no end. Those of us looking for a counselor find it. Those of us looking for a comforter find it. Those needing strength find it. Those seeking peace, justice, righteousness need to look no further. He's there. Jesus Christ is here. Our Messiah has come. And on this end of history, we yearn for His return. It's like the Israelites' deliverance from slavery by Moses, but even better. We've been defeated and released from our slavery to sin. The Messiah was worth waiting for. and His kingdom is worth waiting for too. That's really the main idea of our text this morning. Jesus has come. Jesus is here. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, but we proclaim even louder that He is coming again. Amen? And so as we study our text, we're going to jump forward to verse 6 to see this twofold nature of our Messiah, and then take a look at the first and second comings of our Messiah in verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 through 5 and 7, respectively. So jump to verse 6 to see the nature of our Messiah. Verse 6, Isaiah says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's what we celebrate today. For us a child is born, to us a son has been given. It's a gift of God's grace given to His people, and we see there His two natures at work in His incarnation. The first is the most obvious. He's a baby. Our Messiah was born as a human baby. Isaiah says a child is born. There's no other way to put it. He was born. As nasty as that is, He was born. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who is the holy, uncreated one, left His throne in heaven to come to this earth and be born as a regular baby, like any other baby, but He is God. But that line gives us a second nature too. Our Messiah is sent as a gift straight from heaven. Isaiah says, for to us a son is given. He is a gift. The greatest gift we have on Christmas morning. This promise realized 2,000 years ago in the manger is when our Messiah broke into the darkest day of history and brought us His life-giving light. He was a perfect embodiment of Emmanuel, as we considered last week and last night. And Isaiah goes on to describe His character, which perfectly wraps together His divine identity. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He comforts us. He is, as it reads literally in the Hebrew, the very might of God. He is Everlasting Father. He has no beginning or end. He's a Prince of Peace. Consider all of that. Wonderful Counselor, very might of God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, in light of Ephesians 2:14. You're welcome to turn there, Ephesians 2. For He Himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And then the rest is enough to blow your socks off. He broke down that wall, verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so there making peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He is our Prince of Peace because He makes peace with God. But it goes on, Paul says, but more than that, He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Do you see it? He can be our Emmanuel, God with us, because He is our Prince of Peace. He purchased our peace with God by paying for our pardon on the cross of Calvary. As we said last night, without Bethlehem, there'd be no purpose in Calvary. Without Calvary, Bethlehem would have been meaningless. His birth was the dawn of the good news announced with His victorious death, burial, and resurrection. But His return is an even greater news for us. He has saved us, and the comfort that He gives us each and every day, day in and day out, is what strengthens us and gives us the hope and peace until the day of His return. And as we've seen, Jesus brought with Him light. But we live in the midst of darkness. Jesus brought with Him peace, but we live in a world filled with chaos. Jesus brought with Him singing, but we struggle to find a song in a world that tries to steal every reason we have to sing. But those days are coming to an end in His own time, in His own way, when our Messiah returns with light, with peace, with singing, to right every wrong, to make all things new again, and establish this glorious presence forevermore, forever and ever and ever when He establishes it. Amen? So now look at verse 1 and 2. To see the first of His twofold ministry here in the first advent. This is what we celebrate today, verses 1 and 2. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In former time He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time He has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." And hear this. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." If you pay attention, those verses are why we Gentiles have hope. His first coming displayed His glory to both Jews and Gentiles living in Israel at that time. Isaiah said, "To that land beyond the glory, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations," and then goes on to describe us Gentiles to a T. The people who walked in darkness have seen this great light. Those who dwelt in a land of great and deep darkness, on them has the light shone. When Jesus was born, the angel said to the fearful shepherds, we just read this, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus gave other indications that this power, this compassion reached out to all types of people, not just the Jews. He healed a Roman centurion's servant in Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. He traveled through the Gentile region of the Gerasenes, Mark 5, 1. He ministered in a Samaritan city, John 4. Jesus came to save a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Jesus died on the cross as a payment for all of our sins, and He rose from death and resurrection, as we could read in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. Jesus then said He was the good shepherd. And He predicted that His flock would be greatly increased and expanded. He said in John 10, 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to My voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, what the Jews were waiting for, but He had come to offer salvation to all of His sheep. The Messiah was to be the light for the Gentiles, as Isaiah 42, 6 says, "so that all that call on Jesus," because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Acts 2, 21, not just the Jews. He came for Jews, Gentiles, men, women, rich, poor, white, black, redheaded, gray-headed, all of the top to bottom, side to side, He came to save. Amen? And so that's what we celebrate at the first advent of our Lord. He came, and He came with a mission, not just for the Israelites, but for all that He came to save. He came to save them. And He was totally and completely successful in accomplishing the purpose He intended to accomplish. But after His resurrection, after that first advent, we began yearning for the second half of His ministry as our Messiah. The second advent. Look at verses 3 through 5 and then verse 7, where Isaiah says this, "You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before You as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of His burden and the staff for His shoulder and the rod of His oppressor, You've broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And then skip down to 7. "Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. For on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever." I added a little bit too there. Forevermore. And it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Wow. Wow was the first word that came to mind when I first read those words. Wow. Our yokes, our burdens, broken. The staffs over our shoulders snapped in two. The rod of those who would oppress us gone forever. But as we've seen from day one in our Advent series, and as we all know from reading the newspapers and watching the news, the whole promise of verse 7, of that whole unending peace, a land of justice and righteousness and peace forevermore, that certainly isn't today. It's not describing today, amen? Or perhaps, oh me, because we long for it. We wait for it. For as we saw in our first studies of those latter days, Isaiah was prophesying, it's a day to come, a day of peace when our King, Jesus Christ, will rule in the new heavens and the new earth in perfect, total, complete righteousness. All of the Gospels are built on this confession that the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, has come. What we see throughout the Gospels, the epistles, is that Jesus, our King, now establishes His kingdom now, not for a time, but for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. And Isaiah says that justice and righteousness mark His kingdoms. That's the characteristics of His kingdom, justice and righteousness. And He says there will be no end to them. Yet compare that to our own kingdom. Even as great as America is, and we thank God for the privilege of living here, it knows little of justice. It mocks righteousness. And we know that its days are numbered, but not so with Jesus' kingdom. Get this. The Gospels, the epistles, make crystal clear that we were in sin. Desperately needed a Savior, a gift of God's grace and righteousness given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection. He's about to join me and start preaching. It's okay. We're not righteous. We're anything but righteous. We were marked with our sin, with our wrath, with our depravity. So we needed Christ to bear our sin and for God to credit His righteousness to our behalf. This is called the Great Exchange, where Jesus exchanged our sin and gave us in place of that sin His righteousness. This happens when we're united to Christ by His Spirit and then strive to live a life marked by the characteristics of Christ that we see in Scripture. His justice, seeking His mercy, seeking His righteousness, seeking His wisdom, seeking His peace. In a word, we become known by His love. We love God because He first loved us. We then move on to love our brothers and sisters, love our neighbors as ourselves. In other words, what we've received from God, we joyfully begin to give out to others. Forgiveness. We give out mercy. We give out love. We pursue peace. And that's really our so what this morning. Because until His return, we pursue justice. Until His return, we strive for righteousness, a godly character of life. Until His return, we live by His wisdom, the words we have in God's Word. And until His return, we seek to make peace in a world filled with chaos. But one day, One glorious day, He will return. We'll see Him. We'll be like Him. And we'll enjoy all of those things with Him perfectly in His presence forevermore. The light that was promised will be realized and will be perfected. The peace that we long for will be realized and forever. The singing that we long for will be realized and we'll sing in perfect pitch and harmony forever and ever. That's our hope, our only hope in a world so totally opposed to all of those things. And it's a hope that you can build your life upon. Again, with that whole Rogue One thing that I started with, it was said rebellions are built on hope. And as silly as that sounds, that's really our marching order today. In a sense, we're to live in rebellion to the way that the world calls us to live. And we do that in a hope of a better world to come. You see, a day when Jesus will right every wrong, will make all things new again. Until that day, we wait. But we don't wait, as I said a few weeks ago, on our blessed assurance. But pursue the things that He demands. Pursue light. pursue peace, pursue singing, pursue righteousness, pursue Christ with all of our being. And we're enabled to do this by His Spirit and led by His Word. As our musicians come to draw this service to a close, and as we leave here to celebrate a wonderful time with our families and friends, filled with much eating and enchiladas, praise be to God, we look forward to this time together. If you want to talk more about trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to visit with me after we sing or as we sing. If you need prayer, you're welcome to as well. But as we sing, I encourage you to have your eyes both fixed today on the celebration, the incarnation. Be in awe and wonder that Jesus left His throne in heaven to come down to be born in a filthy, disgusting stable for you and for me. That it didn't end there, but that He lived a perfect life, died on the cross on the behalf of our sins, and then was raised again 3 days later, ascended on high. And one day, and this is where I want you to fix your eyes on tomorrow, of all tomorrows, He will return. And until then, we wait with hope. And we live in rebellion to the world, because rebellions are built in hope, the hope of His return to bring about a better world to come. Let's pray to that end. Lord, I thank You for this special time, that not only does a Sunday fall on Christmas, where we would ordinarily be focusing on Your work on the cross, on Your glory, on all of those things, that we have both the double portion, it seems today, to celebrate both Your birth and Your death and Your resurrection and Your return all in one, because they all come together and are inseparable. Lord, we thank You for that and the privilege that we have to come together and to sing, to come together and pray, take communion, to study Your Word. And now as we leave to go home with our families and friends, may You be honored and glorified in all that we do. But in everything that we do today, tomorrow, and every day thereafter, may we have just a simple gaze to this world, but a longing look to the future with You forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.